If you need a Bible this morning, there's one in the back, and if you don't have one, feel free to take that one with you. And yes, it was after Wednesday, even reading that next portion of Psalms 19, it was just from a totally different perspective of after that study. So I'm going to encourage you guys to check that out, because it's really an amazing psalm where we learn about the revelation of God through creation, but yet we don't know who that God is until we get to the Word, and then we're introduced to Him personally through the Word. And so as we go into the Word today, may that be our hearts, to see the Lord in a different way, to allow the Scripture to speak to us, to examine it and then examine our lives and see if we line up. Remember, we are to grow in grace and knowledge with the Word of God. And so that should be our heart in coming and receiving from the Lord. So we are in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to finish. We got a lot of verses today. And we're going to have to finish the whole entire chapter, going from verse 16 all the way through 33. And that is a big chunk for us to typically take. And we are in chapter 11. We're almost approaching the end, only two more chapters to go, chapter 12 and chapter 13. So like the dog said after the train ran over its tail, it won't be long now. And we'll be into the next book. And I actually am thinking about doing another quick timeout field trip before we go back into Acts, because believe it or not, this is actually a study of Acts. Wait a minute, we've been in Corinthians for like forever. Yeah, I know. As we go chronologically through Acts, we're stopping at the particular times and looking at when Paul wrote the letters, because then Acts has a different kind of feel to it, because Acts is really a history book. And all these letters are pieces, as we see the overarching history, we zoom in and look at that particular church to see what Paul was going through. But I'm thinking about, after this, doing a couple weeks on the blueprint of the tabernacle and how it applies to us, the blueprint of the temple and the tabernacle and how it applies to us. So, several years ago, we did the makeup of man, and we looked at how the temple was built and how we can look at ourselves and deal with issues through the blueprint of the temple. And I'm thinking about revisiting that, from also adding more to it, so how we can deal with certain issues within our lives. It's really amazing when you look at the blueprint of the temple, how it gives us a path of how we can deal with marital issues, addiction, our walk with God, all these things. And all we have to do is follow that blueprint. It's going to be amazing, but we got two more chapters to go before we get there. All right, so let's pick it up in verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I say again, let no one think me a fool, if otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. For you put up with it, if no one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are there ministries of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequently, in death more often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in the perils of water, in the perils of robbers, in the perils of my own countrymen, in the perils of Gentiles, in the perils in the city, in the perils in the wilderness, in the perils in the seed, in the perils among false brethren, in the weariness and in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, and in nakedness. Besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And do I not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. And God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Artus the king, guarding the city of Demetrius with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. So what we have here is an issue of boasting. Now, often we boast, but we have this righteous boasting. And what Paul is saying within all of this section here is that boasting is not of the Lord. And so why does Paul do it? Well, we'll answer that. But boasting has no place with God. Because when you boast, you are boasting of whom? Yourself. Right? And remember, God shares his glory with no one. And so we have to handle this very carefully, because we can get in a position of boasting, and it really is a revelation of our heart. And that is a revelation of pride. And it comes up so subtly. Well, I have done this, and I have done that, and I have endured this, and I have endured that. And look at me, look at all the trials and things I've endured, as if I want to receive glory. You hear it a lot. You especially hear it from many leaders of the church. And in context, that's exactly what's going on. You see, the false teachers, the Judaizers, the ones that were accusing Paul, they were boasting of who they were and of their abilities. Remember a few weeks back when Paul was saying, you know what? They're saying I'm not gifted because I don't have the eloquent speech that they have. I don't speak with the power and the boldness that they have. So therefore, I am not a gifted teacher. Paul says, that's ridiculous. Everybody's abilities are different. And now they're also continuing on, and they're saying, no, well, look at Paul. Look at what we have done. Look at who we are, and look at who he is. And the church all too often falls victim of this because they fall underneath the greatness of the church. Well, I go to such and such church, and I listen to such. Did you know he's on the radio? Oh, he's written books. Oh, he's been on TV. And it's boasting. Now, is there a time to boast? Well, obviously there is, because Paul gets into it. But we'll explain when you should boast and when you shouldn't. And I will say that more times than not, you need to shut your mouth and stop boasting about you. I've ran into this quite often with other pastors, and they're like, oh, well, I have grown the church to here, or I have saved this place, or I've done this, or I've built schools. And I'm like, so what? And they're like, well, what have you done? I'm like, well, I ain't done that. I just taught the word. Oh. That's usually the response. Oh. I can imagine Paul doing the same thing. Oh. So verse 16, Paul correlates, he ties boasting with foolishness. And he says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. Remember last week we talked about that. He says, just kind of ride along with me as I play the part of a fool, right? So people who boast about themselves are fools. They're foolish in their boasting. So he says, if otherwise, hey, at least just play along. Receive me as the fool, because here I'm going to boast a little. So right there in the first verse that we're kicking off today, understand that your boasting of yourself is a proclamation to the world that you are a fool. The more you boast about yourself, the more you set yourself up for failure. Verse 17, he's going to say, this is not of the Lord. What I speak not according to the law, because there is no boasting of oneself in the Lord. Who do we boast about? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We are nothing outside of that. Even these gifts that we proclaim we have, that we proclaim we've perfected, that we proclaim that we have, you know, kind of polished over all these years. Oh, look at me. I've been teaching for all these years and I'm so polished. It's nothing without the Lord. If it wasn't for the Lord, you wouldn't even have the gift. It's a gift. What is a gift? Something that you don't have, that somebody gives to you. It's a gift. So whatever your gift is, don't ever start to ride that slippery slope like, well, God gave me this much, and I took it, and I worked it, and I polished it, and now it's this massive thing. Well, if it's a massive thing, that is also a gift from the Lord. So we boast in Him. He goes on there in 17, he says, but as it were, foolishly. That's, again, he's tying boasting into foolishness. Seeing that many boast, and boasting comes from where? The flesh. They boast according to the flesh. Look at what I have done. Look at what I have accomplished. Look at this ministry. They would be nothing without me. You know, the other night we were watching The Blind Side. You guys ever seen that movie? And it's funny because the coach, when the college coaches come to watch him, you know, the high school coach is like, yeah, I trained him up. And then the mother was like, you didn't do nothing. But you see how easily we can slip into that, right? And even looking at somebody else's gift, somebody else's talent, we come alongside and we go, yeah, you know what? They were nothing before I got there. Yeah, they had a little glimmer of a talent, but I brought it out of them. I trained them up. Guys, that's not of the Lord. Now, does the Lord use us? Absolutely. But you see, is it according to the Lord or is it according to the flesh? And you can tell, because it'll come out of their mouths. And we have to be careful of this, especially someone who is in the public, right? The teacher or the worship team, because we often come off of our time up here and we, oh, you did great. And we're like, be careful with that. Okay? Not that, you know, the Bible says you were to esteem one another, so there's nothing wrong with you saying, hey, you did great. It's how I receive it. In my heart, I'm like, yeah, boy, I hit a home run, didn't I? Or we'll turn around and be like, oh, yeah, well, thank you, I appreciate it. You know, I was studying all night. I was practicing all week. And you know what? I really taught you guys. And so, you know, you grew in your faith because of my wonderful teaching. Praise God. Oh, we got to finish it with that because we got to clean that up a little bit. Praise God. So be careful with that, because you know what? It's okay to esteem one another, but when you receive it, you better check your heart. Because I'll, you know, if somebody comes up to me and says, you know, hey, that was a great message. It really taught, man, I really grew through that. I'm like, thank you. And then in my mind, I'm like, really? Wow. That had to have been of the Lord, because I know what I put into it. Right? And then there's another danger, church, of false humility. Well, you know, I appreciate that because I'm just a donkey for the Lord. Stop that too. You're gifted. There's a fine balance of walking and accepting and owning your gift than owning it too much. There's a fine balance with that. And you have to really deal with it in your heart. But be careful that it's not of the flesh. Does it glorify God or does it glorify you? So, 19, he says, you all put up with fools gladly. So, again, boasting. So, here's what's going on with the church, right? The church is like, whoa, these teachers, man, they've got it going on. They're now boasting for them. They're believing the hype. And they're gladly receiving them. You know, I was thinking about this. Sometimes I have weird thoughts in my head. Okay, I'll admit, quite often. And sometimes I'll venture out and I'll call Dave and I'll say, Dave, I got a weird one for you. Because I'm not going to dare let that out to you guys. That's why we clean the rocks away from the church. You can't carry them in to throw at me. But it's like, you know, I was thinking, what if we had some like top headliner acts, like Todd Agnew, right? Or Casting Crowns, and they came into our church and I know what would happen. I know exactly what would happen. If I put out there on the sign or if I made an announcement, hey, we got this big act here this weekend doing worship for us, what would happen? Man, this place would be so full. It'd be ridiculous, right? People would be standing out, open the door so we can hear. And I said, wouldn't that be neat if they came and we didn't announce nothing? Because it's not about them. It's about Jesus. And how many people, you know, would just come and receive and resist the temptation of getting on the phone going, you wouldn't believe who was here. Oh, you better come next weekend because you never know. You never know. And people will flock to that. And you have, you know, great acts. And listen, I'm not demising or taking away from what they do. Nothing wrong with that. But people come for what? For the entertainment, because they're you know, the songs are there, they sing along. And then when the word comes out, they're like, can bring them back. Bring them back. I would rather have a 60-minute concert and 20 minutes of word. Or would you have a 20-minute concert and 60 minutes of the word? You see, unfortunately, the word of God doesn't draw people like a show does. And Paul is saying that these false teachers, they're winning the ear of the church. They're buying into the hype, right? Check it out. He says, for you put up with fools gladly. Oh, tell me about your adventures. Tell me how great your ministry is. Verse 20, you put up with it. But guess what? If one brings you into bondage, because that's what this stuff does, it brings you into bondage, it devours you, it takes away from you. If one exalts himself, it's like striking you on the face. Because it's the opposite of what church is all about. Church is for the gathering of the saints, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Today was training. It's training. You come to church for spiritual training, not to be entertained, not to be motivated. Yeah, that stuff comes along with it, right? Training comes along with it. And this is like, I'm starting to slip into that whole blueprint thing of the temple. Right? You have to sacrifice, and the sacrifice took place in the outer court. And then you have to wash away that old stuff before you go into the Holy of Holies. And you partake of the bread, the Word of God. And then you pray and you have that intimacy with God. And then you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're an example that lights to the world. And then you go out and you stand on God's promises with the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. That's a blueprint right there. That's church. That's what we should be doing. Yeah, it takes sacrifice. Did anybody here have something better to do than to come to church? Sure. Oh, I got work to do. I got chores to do. I got things around the house. I got to take a break. We got all these, it's the only day I get off. We got all these excuses. Well, listen, the first step is sacrifice. If you want to receive the other stuff, it requires sacrifice. And then you have to wash off the old man. Oh, I can't go to church. I don't understand the Bible. It doesn't really work for me. I don't get it. Wash that all off, because part of the baptism when the labor is you're a new creation, right? After they wash themselves, what they do? They change their clothes. They put on a new them. And then they went in to receive from the Lord. And by the way, that all happens before you walk through those doors. But it requires sacrifice. So I'm going to get off on that tangent. I better stop. Two more chapters. But when you put up with this, look at what it does to you guys. And then the boasting of the false prophets were saying, you know what? Paul's weak. He doesn't want to confront us. Because what happens when we're confronted with something? What do we want to do? We want to defend ourselves. How do we defend ourselves? Well, I've done this and I've done that. And I've studied for so many years, and don't you dare tell me anything different because of all the things I have done. That's what they're accusing Paul of. And Paul said, you know what, to our shame, and they're telling us that we're too weak to defend ourselves, to do these things. He says, whatever, here we go. In whatever anyone is bold, I'm going to speak foolishly. I'm going to join this foolish conversation of boasting. And here we go, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? Guess what? So am I. They're walking around saying, well, we're Hebrews. We understand. We can read the Torah. We can interpret it. We have wisdom because we're Hebrews. Right? They're playing that card. He says, well, so am I. Are they Israelites? Right? From Israel? Jacob, the supplanter? Jacob didn't have a very good start, did he? Because he was known as a supplanter. But then he's also known to hold on to God. Right? Remember the whole wrestling with God? And he holds on to God. And he receives the promise of the Israelite covenant. So they're saying, well, we have that covenant. We know. Paul says, guess what? So am I. Are we the seed of Abraham? Are we the ones that are going to receive the promise that God gave to Abraham? Because you know what? That's us. We're the seed of Abraham. Paul says, guess what? So am I. So you ain't got nothing on me, Paul says. He says, are they ministers of Christ? Well, now he's going to change his tune a little bit, because he's going to say, well, you know what? Let me show you how I'm a minister of Christ. And remember, again, I'm speaking as a fool. He's boasting now. He's boasting. Paul is boasting. I am more. He says, I'm more of a minister of Christ than you could ever be. And let's look at and let's put up our resumes of life now. The false teachers were saying, look at all the great things we've done. We've built this church. We know the word. We're the descendants of Abraham. We're the special line. We're the chosen people. Look at us. Look at great speakers we are. I mean, and he says, okay, let me show you what I am. In labors, I'm more abundant. I have to work hard, Paul says. I have to work hard, and I work harder than you do. In stripes, I've received beyond measure. I've been beaten, right? I've been in prison. I've been often taken to the place to death. Verse 24, from the Jews I've received 5 times 40 stripes minus one. Now, just to get the picture of that, right? We've got the picture of that when Jesus was whipped, yes? Paul received that five times. This guy was beat up. Oh, we're not done yet. Three times I was beaten with rods. Remember a couple years ago they were talking about the caning? That's pretty painful. So he was said, that happened to me three times. Once I was stoned, meaning they picked up rocks and threw at him to the point where they thought he was dead. And that's when they stopped. He was taken unconscious. Three times he was in shipwrecks at night and a day. I was in the deep. What does that mean? It means he was stranded in the middle of the ocean. You guys saw that movie, Unbroken, and he was stranded in the ocean and the sharks were coming and all that. Paul says, yep, that happened to me too. Day and a night, I was stranded. In journeys often, I was in the troubles of water. I was at the hand of robbers. I've been robbed. I've been, you know, mistreated and abused by my own countrymen. I was troubled and abused in the hands of the Gentiles. I was beaten in the midst of cities and in the wilderness and in the sea. He's mentioned the sea a bunch of times. He had a lot of trouble with the sea. And also among the brethren, but these was false brethren. In weariness and in toil, he says, man, I've taken to myself to the point of exhaustion. In sleeplessness, I didn't sleep. I sacrificed my sleep. I didn't eat. I didn't drink. I had to fast. Now, that sounds spiritual, but his fasting often wasn't by choice. In the cold, and he was naked. Besides other things, what comes upon me daily? He says, these things are daily. And here's his motivation in boasting. He says, I do this because I am concerned for the church. And so he's boasting in his weakness and how God has carried him through all these. But why is he entering into this foolishness of boasting when he says it's not a good thing, it's not of the Lord? He says he's doing it because he's in deep concern that the church is being led astray by the boasting of these false teachers. Guys, we got to stop looking at the outwardness of things and look at the inwardness, right? Drive by a church and it's big and it's massive and they're like, man, they've got it going on. I got to go see what's going on there. A lot of cults will be like, you know what? You come join us and we're going to come and take care of your house. We're going to give you all these groceries. No other church does it. We take care of you. On the outside, that looks good. Got lots of people, even family members, that have fallen into that trap, that believe in that because they're a good family organization. Church, I'm sorry, has nothing to do with family. Church is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he is boasting in his infirmities because he's concerned for the church. Now, where do you think God is in this? Because we often put God with success, right? And that's where we have to be careful with the prosperity teaching, because if we always equate success with God, you are going to be let down. Because how many of you today can say, man, life is going great? And by the way, did you know Jesus doesn't teach this? When he teaches blessing, yes, physically we do get blessed by God. Okay, I'm not saying that isn't the case. But more times than not, when he talks about this blessing, it's spiritual. And we are investing into, when we go to heaven, we're going to see the payout with the crowns. Okay? But we often equate, you know, hey, if... Where's God? I don't have, you know, my car's broke down. My legs are hurting. My relationships are going south. Where's God? Maybe I'm not really a Christian.
The Bible says that while you're here, Jesus says, while you're here, he says, they hated me, they're gonna hate you. You cannot take the physical, material idea of success and plug it directly in to being a Christian. Paul, do you believe Paul is a Christian? I mean, you should, right? He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. If you don't believe he's a Christian, maybe you should get a different book. I don't know. But guys, he was a Christian, right? And look at his resume. What is he telling you? He's like, where's my rainbows and lollipops? It's not there. And we often got to look at the heart and not the outward appearance of things. And Paul is saying this for the concern of the church, because he does not want the church to be led astray, which they already were being led astray. Remember what he said? He says, you're receiving these fools gladly. You're receiving them. Verse 29, who is weak? After all of that, Paul says, you think I'm weak? Do you think any of these guys could stand any of this? You calling me weak after all of the stuff I just listed? He says, I'm not weak. Who is made to stumble? Do I burn with just anger and resentment? Sure he does. Verse 30, if I must boast, I will boast of the things which concern my infirmity, my weakness. Because then God gets the glory. What kind of physical person could go through all the things that we just read that Paul went through? Not anybody, really. Right? We get a little tummy ache and we're like, oh Lord, take me. Okay, maybe that's just me. Could you imagine? All of these things, you know, and you got to really ask yourself this question. You're sitting here today, okay? Look at your past. Look at all the things you've gone through. And while you were in those times of trials and tribulations, you might have thought, oh man, there's no way. There's no way I see the light at the end of this tunnel. There's no way. I don't think I can get through this. But guess what? You're here. You got through it. You did. Who was that got you through? God. Now, he may not have gotten you through in the way that you thought he should have, but you made it. And as you look back on all of that, it should increase your faith. Verse 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. So Paul is saying, you know what? I'm not embellishing my stories. I'm not, you know, making it worse. Sometimes we do that, right? In our weakness, we really build it up. Paul says, I'm not lying. And then he's going to end here with the accusation of, oh, Paul just runs away from his things. He says, well, no, because in Damascus, they were going to kill me. And God led me by way of escape to avoid death. As, by the way, he had done so in all those other instances that he listed before. How they play out, they look different. Now, if Paul would have stayed in the city, he would have been killed. And so he recognizes that God says, you know what, let's go through the window. Let's get you down in the basket. Let's get you out of here. That's my way of escape. And that's okay. So we need to examine our lives and really watch the words that come out. The takeaway here is, am I falsely boasting? Am I boasting? Or am I giving all glory to God? And sometimes we can say that, but in our heart, we're still boasting. Giving it to God, that's the first thing. And the second thing is be careful. Be careful of being lured away by the outward appearance of false teaching. Guys, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as Dennis mentioned with that song, right? If Jesus were to walk in here today with mud on his feet and looking like he looked, would be like, ooh, Excuse me, sir. Maybe you should go clean up before you come to church. Who are you? You couldn't be Jesus, my Jesus. Because my Jesus, you know, has long flowing blonde hair and blue eyes and kind of looks like Fabio. I see him right there. There's his picture. The Bible tells us that he was nothing to be desired. In fact, when you read about Jesus and who he was and where he came from, all the odds were stacked against him. Because if he had any positive attribute about him, they would say, well, they follow him because of his glowing locks of hair, because of his stature. So he took all that out of the mix. And he was definitely the least of you. And if he walked in here today, would we recognize him? Would you be like, that's Jesus? Or would you look at the outward appearance? So the beautiful thing about Psalms 19 is that the first six verses, the heavens declare his glory. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day, they utter speech, and night unto night, it utters knowledge. You cannot look around and question whether there's a God. Now, there is a creator. That's the first six verses. You can't deny that. Who is that creator? That's 7 through 14. And the only way that you can know if that person walked in was Jesus or not is in the Word. You have to know him in the Word. And so that's the other encouragement, is get into the Word, because the Word will reveal these things, not the outward appearance. And then as we close, just remember, what is this saying to me? What is the Lord saying to you right now? Is he asking you to check your boasting? Is he asking you just to get authentic with your walk? As we close today, pray through that. Because the Lord says, if you ask, you'll receive. He'll receive. Because his desire is to have a close relationship with you. That's his desire. That's why he died on the cross. It's about restoration, restoring what was fallen. And Jesus stepped out of eternity. Because God so loved the world that he said it's impossible for mankind to make their way to heaven. And so I'll send my son who will take their place on that sacrifice, that altar of sacrifice. The lamb without blemish was innocently killed for the sins of the people. And that's what Jesus did for you. And it's a heart issue. It's not an outward issue. And so all you got to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus died for you. And the Bible says you are saved. And so as we close, right, I want you to pray through that if you want to receive the Lord. It's not an outward appearance. You don't have to get up and do a dance or anything, right? It's faith. Believing. And maybe you don't believe 100%, but if you have a little bit of faith, the faith of a mustard seed, God says, that's enough. I'll grow it. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. And we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son who came to this earth and died in our place. Lord, it's about faith. It's about faith in that one event. Faith is believing. Lord, I pray, I ask to help my faith, to help my unbelief, to grow it. But I believe Jesus died for me. I give him my sins. I repent. I believe he died in my place on that cross, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. I receive him this morning as my Lord and my Savior. And I give that to you, Lord. And the Bible says if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you are saved. So I'd encourage you at some point to tell somebody that you said that prayer. Lord, just increase our fire for you. Open our eyes so we might see the wondrous things, understanding that it might take sacrifice. It might take some putting off. It might take some receiving, some fellowship with you, allowing you to shine through me and me standing on your promises for these changes to happen, but they will. Lord, just fill this church with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Give us the boldness that we need to be authentic and not to worry about the world. We say this to give you the glory. And in the name of Jesus, we say, amen.